John chapter 13, beautiful passage about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So let's listen to God's word this morning. John 13, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has taken a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he had said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Do you remember how many times during the pandemic you washed your hands? Maybe you didn't, I don't know. Some people were doing it and they were methodical. You know, it's kind of like I'm singing happy birthday and washing my hands over and over and over again. For some of you, maybe you wash your hands more in 1 month during the pandemic than your entire life. Now, what if you were told that washing your feet could save your life? In one sense, that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Jesus stands before the disciples, and in particular Peter. He's ready to wash his feet, and Peter vehemently refuses. "You'll never wash my feet." Do you ever wonder why Peter was so reluctant, so vehemently refusing that foot washing from Jesus? He knew who Jesus was. He had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he first met Jesus, when he was fishing, he told Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." If you know where the fish are out there without a fish finder, you certainly know that what sins are lurking in my heart and my mind. And you want to wash my feet? In one sense, it was a really good response. John the Baptist even said this about Jesus. He says, "I'm not worthy to untie the Messiah's sandals." I don't have the right to do that. A few decades ago, I remember reading this, there was an American diplomat, forgot the person's name, but he had met Queen Elizabeth. And he made the big mistake of touching Her Royal Highness. Because you're not supposed to touch British royalty. They're exalted. They're not like the commoners. Unless she extends a hand, you're not permitted to touch. And that's where Peter was at. "You don't take on the lowly role of servant, master. I don't deserve for you to touch my feet and to wash my feet. You are so exalted." But even though Peter was told by Jesus, "You don't understand right now, let me do it. Later you'll understand, it'll make sense to you," Peter still didn't accept it until Jesus said something that was really shocking. He says, "Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me." Let that settle in for a second. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, we're done. Unless you humbly receive cleansing from my hand, forget about sharing in my kingdom. Forget about becoming the rock on which I will build my church. If you refuse my cleansing, you're out as an apostle. You have no part in building my church. Cleansing precedes service. Unless I cleanse you, you'll be like Judas, because Judas had authority to cast out demons and do other marvelous things. But in the end, Jesus would say to him, "Depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." Belonging to Jesus, receiving his cleansing, that's where it starts. Like those young children along that parade route. It's not just a matter of, oh, I wish they would serve, I wish they would be in the church. They've got to be saved. They've got to know that they are sinners who need cleansing, and Jesus is their only hope. In verse 7, Jesus told Peter, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." So what would become clear later? What was Jesus banking on that Peter would shortly understand what was being done? Well, the next day Jesus would stoop down to pick up a cross in order to cleanse his friends from all of their sins and all the laws that they had broken. He washed them not with water in the basin, but with his own blood. So it was only after Jesus' death and resurrection that Peter would understand, that's why Jesus died. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm sure as a Jew, Peter had sacrificed many animals, Passover lambs, but not one of those could ever take away his sins. Jesus was the Lamb of God who had the power to take away Peter's sins. And he finally understood it after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. His debt had been paid in full. Now he was part of the Messiah's mission, a part of the Messiah's kingdom, a part of his church, his body. You know, many times it does break my heart when I have met over the years many people in churches and people through counseling who don't think that they need cleansing. I've heard people tell me, "Pastor, I'm not so sinful that I need Jesus to die for me, God to die for me. If I fall in short, God should just overlook it. Or I can make it up by doing something good." But the thought that the God of the universe had to become a man to die for me, to shed his blood for me, that's humbling oneself. But Jesus said that unless you humble yourself like a little child and receive from me that mercy, that forgiveness, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Folks, those who don't belong, those who don't receive his cleansing, don't belong. Beautiful passage, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that those who believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life." But he said, "But if those who don't believe stand condemned already." If you don't receive his cleansing, don't think you need his cleansing, you're still under God's condemnation. And if that's you this morning, then I would just beg you urgently, accept Jesus' cleansing from sin. Respond like Peter did in the passage. He says, "If you put it that way, Jesus, receive cleansing or else I'm out, then cleanse all of me. Don't stop at my feet. Wash my head, my hands, my whole body, because I need it. All of me is sinful. I want to be completely part of you." Or pray like King David. He says, "Cleanse me and I will be whiter than snow," because right now I'm not. "Don't cast me away, but create in me a clean heart." That's where it starts. For the church to go forward, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. Otherwise, how can they become part of Jesus and part of his body? So I want to encourage you this morning, you can enjoy forgiveness of sins and become part of his family. All you need to do is admit that your soul is like the dirtiest, smelliest feet. And by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, you are forgiven for any of the things that you've done that you feel like, how could God ever tolerate me? How could he ever accept me? How could he ever welcome me? Believe it. Receive his forgiveness. Put your faith in Jesus' cleansing death to save you. But the lesson from the foot washing doesn't stop there. His foot washing was a two-part illustration, one that they wouldn't understand until after the cross. But secondly, Jesus said they should also immediately apply what they learned. It teaches us how to follow Jesus' example. It teaches us how to live like a Christian servant, how individual Christians will build the church in love as each one of you does your part, your role. That's how the church is built. You're first saved, and then you serve the church in love. In verse 15, Jesus said, I have set you, here's the key word, an example. First part, his dying on the cross, that's not anything any of us could do. We're not dying to atone for anybody's sins. But the second part of this beautiful illustration is that we can serve. We can serve one another. And he's telling his disciples, and that's what I'm commanding and calling you to do. Follow my example. Jesus told Peter, he says, you're right, I am Lord and I am teacher. So as your superior, if I wash your feet, you should also wash mine. That's not what he said, right? Jesus didn't say, wash my feet. He said, wash one another's feet. I want you to think about that for a second. Do you know anything about the disciples? If you read the Gospels, they're sinful like you and me. They quarreled with one another. Which among us is the greatest, right? They wanted to have a pecking order. Which among the disciples was the greatest? Who would sit closer to Jesus in heaven? So Jesus is saying, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. A servant is never greater than his master. A messenger never greater than the one who sent. None of the 12 would have said, we're greater than Jesus. They knew their place. They knew Jesus' worth. But he's basically saying, but among yourselves, you guys have a pecking order. And you need to serve one another regardless of who you think you are in that order. Serve one another. Verse 15, he says, foot washing was just an example. Don't get caught up with some denominations today feel that foot washing needs to be a regular ritual or even some of them tie salvation to it. Unless you get your feet washed in their denomination, you aren't going to heaven because that's what Jesus said here. It's an example of servanthood. Foot washing, I think we might say, isn't needed today. Okay, maybe when you wear sandals in the summer and your feet can smell pretty bad, maybe you would like to have somebody wash your feet off rather than to go and wash your own feet off. But back in Israel 2,000 years ago, it was probably like a daily chore. Somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody's got to wash the dishes. Somebody's got to do some of these daily things. It'd be nice to have a servant wash your feet rather than for you to have to do it yourself. But Jesus is saying, look at people around you and find practical ways of helping others in need. What are some of the needs here at New Life that you could serve? Maybe someone needs a ride. Maybe they need it to a grocery store or to a medical appointment. Maybe they need babysitting. Maybe they're going through a rough patch in life, and that would be a blessing. How about cooking a meal for someone? Mowing a lawn, raking their leaves. I'm sure there are countless acts of service needed in the church today. Don't have to do all of them, but consider how you could love one. Choose one. Jesus' example of servanthood, I believe that there are like four qualities that a servant should pursue. I'll give you them. They all start with the letter I. You might not ever remember this as a memory device. That's okay. But the first one is this. Serve others by doing what some consider inconsequential jobs. Insignificant jobs. Little things like foot washing matter to God. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to a missionary, God will reward your service. Think about that, just water. You're not even giving them something expensive, but something that's free tap water, right? A cup of water is cheap. It may seem insignificant at the moment, but in God's eyes, it's not. There are many tasks that most people would consider insignificant or unimportant. Maybe in some churches, and I've been part of them all, where we've had to set up temporary places and stuff. We had a gym one time. We set up chairs every Sunday morning. It'd be awful if somebody said, oh, chair work, setting up chair work is peon work. I'm not going to do it. Because a true servant of Christ would say, I'll do it. I'll help. Glad to help. And a servant would not, a true servant would not grumble and complain and say, can you believe someone asked me to change a diaper in the nursery? I'm sorry, that's where I draw the line. I don't change diapers. But a true servant, a loving servant, would be willing to serve and help. Take out the trash. And not to feel like I'm offended that they think I should take out the trash. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves how you are willing to serve each other in non-glamorous ways. Over the years, through Pastor Mart, I've heard some of the numerous acts of servanthood among you here at New Life. And I just want to encourage you, keep it up. Keep on being loving servant leaders of one another. Number two, serve others by being inconspicuous. Don't selfishly seek the limelight. Be content to fill a minor role, not maybe a lead role, in Jesus' church. Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet to draw attention to what he had done in order to brag. Right? Love does not boast, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. When you serve others, don't seek to draw attention to yourself. There's no reward in doing a kind deed if your reward is only for public recognition. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They gave to the poor in the streets, they fasted, they prayed in public. But if you serve in secret, your heavenly Father who sees what you've done in secret, he will reward you. Serve others out of a sincere love from the heart, not to boast or to boost your own reputation or image. Verse 1, Jesus says, he showed his disciples the full extent of his love by washing their feet that day. The full extent of his love. Why don't you think about that? Service without love is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 13 has that long list. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, if I do all these different services, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm a clanging gong. If I give all that I have to the poor, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Service needs to be with love. Number three, serve others when it's inconvenient. Because see if you can tap into your memories right now. Have you ever been amazed when a Christian friend serves even though it's not a good time? I've known some people who have lost a loved one and yet they're serving other people while they're grieving. I've seen people do some amazing things when it wasn't a good time. Many of you are probably under tremendous stress and pressures. Maybe others don't even realize what you're under. And yet, love can compel you to serve other people, to take the time, set aside your burdens, your troubles, your suffering, and serve other people. What do you think was going on in Jesus' mind as he washed his disciples' feet? John says he knew he was going to the Father. That was on his mind. I'm returning to my dad. Yay, heaven, right? But he's not going to get there by flying on a SpaceX ship, first class, or something like that. He's going to his Father through betrayal, through the crucifixion, and through death. Painful death, humiliating death. And Jesus could have been focused on himself and said, guys, would you wash and rub my feet? They're going to be nailed to a tree tomorrow. He could have been so obsessed and focused on his own needs and said, this is not a convenient time for me to wash your feet, guys. forget it. Instead, he thought others more important than himself, and he showed them how much he loved them. We probably would have said, I'm too preoccupied with dying. I know what this death is going to cost me. But he became a humble servant out of love. Lastly, number four, serve the inconsiderate. This one gets me. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And yet he washed Judas's feet. Wow. Would you wash the feet of someone who would betray you? Someone who would bring you pain or even death? I think some people would say, no, Pastor, that's where I draw the line. I'd never serve a Judas in my life. Forget it. They've spent all my patience and I'm done with them. But have you forgotten what Jesus commands? Love your enemy. And Jesus did it. Jesus also knew Peter would deny him three times that very night. Actually, all of them would desert Jesus in the garden when he was arrested. Not one of the 12 followers deserved Jesus' service, love, and foot washing. So as you go forward and as you have new converts added to the church, you're going to have to remind one another, well, there will be days Christians in the church are going to be inconsiderate towards one another. Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Perhaps you'd like to wash their feet with cold water, or better yet, boiling water. I want to get back. Bible tells us don't take revenge, leave vengeance to the Lord. Jesus left you an example to serve fellow Christians who are inconsiderate too. Love your brothers and sisters. And what's the result of all of this? Jesus says it's blessing. Verse 17 says, you will be blessed if you serve. What do you think that means? You'll be blessed. Some people maybe think of health, wealth, prosperity. They think of some kind of monetary return or rewards. I think there is something about the afterlife where the Lord will reward us. But I believe it's a blessing for the church here and now. Think for a minute with me. I want you to wrestle with this passage right now. What kind of a church family would New Life be today without loving service? Would the church even exist without the sacrificial service of your retiring pastor? What if the opposite were true? What if you all hated one another, refused each other's service because you didn't think other people were worth it or you didn't like them? I think we could look at the book of Corinthians, that congregation in Greece, and we could say that's what we would become. Divided, jealous, competitive, hateful, snubbing one another, disregarding the poor and the needy, cold-hearted. Or like the churches in Galatia where they were biting and devouring each other. They were almost going to be at the point of extinction, destruction. So the picture, here's the picture of the result. If you cheerfully, humbly serve one another, the family of God is built up in love. It is beautiful. And guess what? It's attractive. As visitors come in, they're going to say, look at how they love one another. And they will know that you are Jesus' disciples by the love you have for one another. When I was in college, actually, a friend of mine, he was not a Christian at the time, his name was Chris Rose. And we used to party together, then I became a Christian. And he told me this. He said, Jerry, it was because I watched you and this other college kids in this intervarsity group treat one another, he said. It didn't matter. You could have been a cult member for all that mattered to him, high faith or whatever. It was the way you loved one another that was so compelling to look into what you believed and to become a part of the church that you guys attended. the love you had for one another was so winsome. That's the blessing that he's talking about. Ephesians talks about this beautiful church, the body of Christ. As each part does its job, we are built up in love and maturity and holiness. And either the world's going to be attracted to it and say, this is an aroma of life. This is what I've been looking for. Or they'll say, you guys stink and you sound like death and you convict me and condemn me and I don't want to have any part of you. That's okay. Because either you're going to attract some, and you certainly, because of your love and your honesty, your truthfulness, your holiness, are going to repel others. That's okay. But what an example in this passage. How is new life going to look forward to its future? We want to keep preaching and proclaiming cleansing through Jesus. That's where it's at, the gospel, the Great Commission, right? And then we want to build the church up through acts of service done in love. That's where it's at. Something so simple, something so beautiful. But the future of Jesus' church depends on it, that we are engaged in those areas. So let's pray. Let me pray with you. Well, Father in heaven, we together pray for not only new life, but for all of your churches. Help us as we continue to proclaim Jesus and his blood and eternal life and forgiveness of sins through him. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give new life to so many people who are dead in their sins, who don't see themselves as filthy sinners. That you would open their eyes and they would come running to the cross, come running to the throne of Jesus and humbly throw themselves and say, wash me and make me clean. And Father, we beg you too that you would continue to refine all of us, make us greater servants of one another, more loving, more sincere, more humble, more alert to the needs around us, less self-interested, and more willing to sacrifice, even when it's inconvenient, and even when we may be tempted to keep records of wrongs. Cleanse our heart and our minds from that, that we may love even the unloving and the undeserving. Oh, Lord, build your church for generations yet to come. May it, as the song we sang earlier, shine, Jesus, shine through your church, shine through our good deeds, that men may give you praise and thanks. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.